Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, and good day. This is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all as we look into the Gospel of Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 20. We're gradually getting through this gospel bit by bit, and we'll be looking at the parable of the vine growers, or how the Jewish people rejected God's revelation to them through the prophets, through the scribes, through the people that God sent to them, and finally through John the Baptist and Jesus, both of whom they kill. And then what's the consequence for the nation going to be? And how does that tell us about the Great Commission and all the things that are happening in the world today? This is a very, very powerful passage of the Bible. So grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your light and your peace are going to be on your word today. Open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, that we might have divine understanding of the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read the passage. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 18. But he, that's Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers, so that they would give him his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed, and he proceeded to send another slave. But they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, but this one too they wounded and threw out. Now the owner of the vineyard said, "What am I to do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they discussed with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and put these vine growers to death and will give the vineyard to others. However, when they heard this, they said, "May it never happen." But Jesus looked at them and said, "Then what is meant by this statement? 'A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him.'" So what is this telling us about? Okay, let's look at the symbols. Let's break apart this parable and get to the meaning of it. The vineyard is Israel, and it's often called the vineyard of God. And when we get to Romans 11, it's the vine and it's the olive tree, and we know that the nation of Israel, the spiritual Israel, is the olive tree of God. We're grafted into it, but it's also the national Israel, and that's represented by the vineyard. So the olive tree is spiritual Israel, and national Israel, the physical Israel, is the vineyard of God. And he talks about this, and in Isaiah chapter 5, we find God crying out about the desolate state of Israel. He says, "What more could I have done for my vineyard? I planted, I dug around it, I did this and that, and it bore me no fruit. It was just thorns and thistles." So even back in the days of Isaiah, in the 7th century BC, God's complaining about the vineyard. It's not producing the fruit. Of course, it doesn't produce fruit, so eventually it's taken off into the land of Babylon, and some return and starts all over again. And now you'd think they'd get the lesson. Okay, they put away their idols, but they went from idolatry in physical form to idolatry in another sense of worshipping their own temple, their own religion, their own spiritual hierarchy. So it became a theocracy. It became a very rigid religious government, and the priests were very corrupt, and the Pharisees as well, and the religious establishment was very, very bad. So when John the Baptist came along and said, come down to the River Jordan and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you don't need to have a bull or a goat for the forgiveness of sins, come down here to the river and get washed in the waters of the Jordan. And people came down and they were washed in the waters of the Jordan and baptized for forgiveness of sin. That opposed the temple hierarchy. Eventually, John the Baptist gets his head chopped off by Herod. And people were opposed to John the Baptist. And we saw that in the previous section on Luke. We saw the part where they questioned Jesus' spiritual authority. He says, why did you, what about John the Baptist? Was he of God or man? And they weren't prepared to answer him. So Jesus said, okay, John the Baptist and I have the same source of authority, God in heaven above. They were directly ordained by God. They were sent to God as part of God's revelation. So Israel, the vineyard, has a succession of prophets, a succession of people like Moses. And as they said, as Jesus says in Matthew 10, I think, the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, who was killed before the altar, will be brought to bear on this generation, the people of Jesus' time. So they had all this revelation, and Hebrews said in the past, God's prophets spoke in bits and pieces, but now God has spoken completely to us through his Son, because he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. So in this parable, the vineyard is national Israel. The vine growers are the leaders of Israel, the priests, the kings, the people that have been in charge and have got the fruit. They've got all the money. They've got all the things out of national Israel. They've got all the glory, positions, and power. And they want to hold on to that glory, positions, and power. They don't want to give it over to Jesus and the apostles. They don't want Jesus and Peter, James, and John running the country. They want to run the country. And they're going to get rid of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They don't want any alternative movement. They don't want an alternative spiritual government. They have everything locked down. And they're terribly, terribly afraid of the kingdom of God, because they think that when Jesus comes to power, they're going to be out of power, that the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Sanhedrin, that the Jesus and his 12 disciples would kick them out and take over and bring in a miraculous kingdom of God in which they would be totally irrelevant and they'd be out begging bread or something like that. So they're saying to themselves, the leaders of Israel are saying to themselves, this vineyard is ours. We're in control. No one's going to push us out of our power and position. And we see that as Jesus comes into the triumphal entry, the Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests said, if this guy continues, he will take over this nation, and then the Romans will come, destroy this country, and we will lose our position. So the fear of the priests was that Jesus would cause such a revolution, the Romans would charge in, and the priests themselves would lose their position and power, and the elders and the leaders of Israel and the Sanhedrin, they would be toppled either by Jesus or by the Romans in response to Jesus. So they're grabbing on to the vineyard. They're grabbing on to power, saying, this is our country, and we're not letting you have it, Jesus, and we're not going to let the Romans have it, because they fought the Romans back, and eventually in Rome, a little bit later on in AD 66, if this is about AD 30, it's another 36 years on, they have a tax revolt against the Romans, and the Romans wipe them out in AD 70. So we're finding out that these people, these high priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, they are the vine growers, and they're in rebellion against God. They do not want to submit to God in any way, shape, or form. It's going to be their way or the highway, and they've got this place locked down. But what's the fruit? That the fruit are the spiritual fruit. God wants to see love, joy, peace, mercy, compassion. He wants to see hearts set on the knowledge of God. He wants to see justice in the land and truth in the land. And there was no justice, and there was no truth in the land. There was no fruit coming out. There was no glory going to God Almighty on high. It was a religious scam. They were cheating people this way and that. That's why Jesus called the temple a house of thieves, a den of thieves, instead of a house of prayer for all nations. The fruit that God wanted from Israel, they were refusing to give God what God wanted. even though it was perfectly reasonable. God had given them the nation. God deserved something back from them. And it was the whole thing was a scam. They were running the country for themselves and their own benefit. So when anyone came along and said, like various people did, hey, get rid of your slaves. That's what Jeremiah did at some point. Stop enslaving your fellow Hebrews. They made for a little while, then they took the slaves back. And so on and so forth. They were very wicked people. And now Jesus is starting to challenge this strong wickedness. He's saying, look, this is going to happen. The vineyard owner, the lord of the thing, of the person who owns the vineyard, he's coming and he's going to send his son. Now, who's the son in the vineyard parable? The servants that come, the slaves that come, they're the prophets. But who's the son? We know who the son is. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one telling the parable, who's about to be crucified very, very soon. This Jesus is the one. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God from creation. He is the beginning of all things. In him were all things made, and through him were all things made, and all things were made for him and unto him. So he's the purpose of the universe. He is the Son of God, and God sends Jesus to Israel, and Israel rejects Jesus and crucifies him. So what's the result? And this is the thinking. This is the vine growers, the leaders of Israel say, this is the heir that's talking about Jesus. Let's kill him so the inheritance will be ours. And that didn't work out. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. We know Jesus was crucified. What then will the owner of the vineyard, that's God, do to them? He will come and put these vine growers to death and will give the vineyard to others. So what happened to national Israel? It was devastated. And then the religion of Judaism went out into the world to the Gentiles first, to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And Christianity went out to the nations of the world. And the gospel has been preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And so the land was taken away. And it was taken away in AD 70, and finally in AD 110, when there was another invasion, and all the Jews were driven out of the land of Israel until very recently, when in God's prophetic plan, they have been brought back into the land. And we see what's happening in Israel and in Gaza today, when the land of Israel is soaked in blood. It's soaked in blood as all these wars have gone on in 1948, 1967, 1973, and the current war in Gaza, and all the terrorism. And the land is still not 100% back, because Temple Mount is held by Jordan, and the Muslims have tremendous influence in Israel. It's not yet back fully under the control of the Jewish people. But the return to Israel is part of God's promises. It's part of God's prophetic plan for the end times. And we'll find out that eventually the temple has to be rebuilt and the Antichrist has to dwell on it and many other things. But this 2,000-year gap, when the Jews were really not in the land at all, is a result of what happened. Their leaders rebelled against Jesus. They crucified the Son of God because they wanted the vineyard to belong exclusively to them. And so the vineyard was given to others. It was given to others for a time. It was given to others for a 2,000-year period to be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete. And we know the time of the Gentiles is getting very close. The time of the Gentiles is the time of the evangelization of the Gentiles, when the gospel goes to every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. And we find out that we who are Gentiles, myself, I'm an Australian and you're African, and whoever's listening to this broadcast is probably a Gentile, unless there's a Jewish person listening to it. And so I'm very distantly part Jewish, but I'm still mainly a Gentile. And we are the people that the gospel is going to now. Very, very few Jews believe at the moment, and we're waiting for them to come to a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we know that there will be a good and holy day when that comes. And so for now, we're in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the gospel shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So the end is close because the gospel has been preached in many, many parts of the world that the gospel has never had before. And God's church is slowly but surely advancing. And some places it's going backwards because the gospel's being rejected. But in many places, it's going forward. And then it ends up here with, but Jesus looked at them and said, that which is the statement which has been written, a stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him. Now, Jesus is the rejected cornerstone. He falls on the rebellious Jewish nation of the time of Jesus. It is utterly crushed. It's utterly demolished. In AD 70, it's scattered to the four winds and broken into many pieces because they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But now the nation is being brought back in God's prophetic plan, and we should not hate Jews and we should not be anti-Semitic. But we should know that God is bringing his plans and purposes to bear. But at the time Jesus was speaking, he was telling them that their nation was going to come to an end soon because they were going to reject the Son of God. So Jesus becomes the chief cornerstone. What does he become the chief cornerstone of? He becomes a cornerstone of a living temple in which each of us are living stones. So here in 1 and 2 Peter and various other parts of the Bible, we are told that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones being built up into a precious household of God. We are built up into a temple of God. So this is a mystical statement. It's a figurative statement. We're not actually lumps of rock, you and I. We're flesh and blood. But spiritually speaking, we are God's precious stones. We've been chosen by God, and we're being linked together in a new temple, a heavenly temple that is a living temple, not made out of bricks and mortar and stone and wood, but made out of living human beings. You and I, spirit-filled people, into a spiritual temple that is the true home of God. For do you not know that you are a temple of God and the church is a temple of God? If you destroy God's church, he will lash out in fury against you, because God's temple, his living temple, his new temple, is precious to him. Now, I'm not talking about church buildings. Yes, God is pleased to have some churches around the world and church buildings. He's not against them. He obviously funds and blesses people who are trying to put their church buildings up. And there's often great little miracles happening as churches are put together. But I'm not talking about the church building. I'm not talking about a church building in rural Uganda with a tin roof and plastic chairs. But that can be full of the glory of God, whereas some of these big cathedrals in Europe can be empty of the glory of God. We need a temple that's full of the Holy Spirit. We need a temple that's going to see the glory of God, and we need a God to be present in healing and miracles and tongues and signs and wonders. And if you're meeting in a small church and you're in the middle of Nigeria somewhere and you're struggling to get your instruments, don't worry. God, if God is there, if God is being proclaimed, if people are getting saved, if they're getting filled with the Spirit, then you are part of God's holy temple because you're holy, you're obedient, you're obeying God, and you're part of his holy temple with Jesus as the cornerstone and the foundation stone. And in the book of Revelation, we see the living temple, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it's a living temple. It describes the gates of pearl, but the foundation stones are people. They're the 12 apostles. They're the sons of Jacob. The whole temple, which is shining and glorious, will have Jesus as the cornerstone. But it's a temple made of spiritual people. It's a spiritual temple. The stones are not literally made out of jasper and onyx and sardius. They're made out of the good deeds of the saints. And you and I are part of that temple. We become a pillar in the temple of God. When it says that, it's talking about a spiritual pillar. I'm not going to be there as a pillar in the temple of God, like a big concrete pillar there and just stuck in one place. Of course, I'll be a living human being moving around heaven and doing whatever God wants, and you will too. And you and I will know the glory of God, but we'll be part of God's glorious temple. There's another temple coming, much more glorious than the temple that was in Herod's day or Solomon's day. This is a living temple made out of living human beings into which we are all being built as a temple of dwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about a building. We're talking about the mystical temple that's there in heaven. And that temple is where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And it's a temple, it's a gospel temple. that we are being joined together into. And so we're to be precious and holy. Now, Jesus is this rejected stone. Now, why is he a rejected stone? He's God's precious chosen one. But the builders, who are the builders? The builders are the chief people in society. They're the rich, the powerful, the kings, the queens, the dukes, the counts, the chief priests, the billionaires. They see themselves as, we're the ones that are building society. We're the ones that own the world. We are the ones who are puffed up and proud, and we have our private jets and this and that. Well, the spirit-filled person, the Bible-believing Christian, is rejected by those people because we don't walk in pride. We don't walk in the things of the world. We don't accumulate the things of the world. We don't seek the status of the world. We are separate from the world. We're separate from Babylon. We have come out from the unclean things of Babylon. We don't walk in Babylonian ways. We don't walk in the ways of money, pride, sensuality, idolatry, and all the Babylonian things. And the builders of the world do, those who walk around at these big conferences and are their presidents and prime ministers and all the rest, and they're puffed up and they're full of themselves. They're the people that think they're building the world. And the builders have rejected the Christians. They have rejected Christ, and they rejected the Christians because they want their own kingdom. And Jesus is coming back, and he's going to destroy all the kingdoms of this world, and they will cast their idols in the caves as Jesus comes back in fury and power. For the kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. So the builders of the world find Christ totally and utterly unacceptable. And there are some people that are like Freemasons and others that talk about them being the builders. There's a grand architect, and they're demonic, these Freemasons. You don't want to be a Freemason. They believe they're part of the builders of the world, but they're not in a holy temple. They're an unholy temple, one that ends up in being satanic. So the people that think in their own mind that they're the big bosses, like the high priests and the Sadducees and the others did in Jesus' day, they're the ones that crucified Jesus, and they're the ones that reject Christ. But when you reject Christ, you're rejecting the Son of God. You're rejecting the person who is the wisdom of the universe. That's what Jesus is. He's the primary wisdom behind this universe. He's the very wisdom of God, the Logos of God, the reason of God. And so they're battling not just against Jesus as a prophet, but Jesus as the fundamental force of the universe, for whom all things were made and by whom all things were made. And so they are utterly destroyed for battling against the chief cornerstone. And we find that spirit-filled people are often rejected by the powerful religious hierarchies. So when John Wesley came along in the early 1700s, and he's preaching about being born again, and he's preaching about the instant righteousness that's by faith, then the Anglican Church of that day rejected John Wesley and said, no, it's not that easy. We find that Martin Luther talks about salvation by faith alone. He's rejected by the Pope, and so on and so forth. The people with money and power who've taken religion to themselves, they tend to reject the spiritual gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tell us not to speak in tongues or cast out demons or heal the sick because that's too noisy. It's too messy. We don't do that here. And they're going against God. And eventually, a lot of those denominations fall apart. And I saw that happen for the United Church in Australia, which used to be a great denomination. And then it decided to ordain homosexual clergy and do this and do that and throw out the born-again people and the charismatic people. And now it's a shadow of its former self. It's a tenth the size or less of what it used to be. And it had gone from a very good denomination to something that's held together by old money people and things like that. And it's just falling into disrepair. And it's running old people's homes, and it's barely running any congregational churches. So we see that God has plans. And if you reject Christ, Christ will reject you, and the church will fall apart, or the denomination will fall apart. And a lot of people that get big churches full of big money, they get people in those churches who are very worldly leaders. As we can handle money. We should be leading this church because it's got so much money. And they become builders, not saints. They become the builders of this parable who want to run the show themselves. And if someone turns up with a Christ-like attitude, they get rid of them pretty quickly. And so we find that this is a rule, it's a dynamic that operates over and over again. That those who are Christ-like, those who are prophetic, those who are walking in obedience, get rejected. Now, what do you do if you're rejected? Now, Jesus was telling a parable that was scaring the life out of these people. And we find out in verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And yet they feared the people, for they were aware he had spoken this parable against them. So the chief priests and the scribes got it. They realized Jesus was speaking this parable against him, and they tried to lay hands on him and kill him for telling this parable. They knew this was going to happen to the nation of Israel. So if you get rejected and hurt for being a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, don't take revenge. Now, Jesus didn't take revenge. He didn't cuss them out. He didn't threaten them. He didn't get an army and attack them or anything like that. You just walk away with God and let God be your righteousness and God be your defense, and you will find out that what happens. Going back to the United Church of Australia, at one point I applied to them for ordination before all this mess, and they kicked me out, and they said, John, you're a Bible teacher, and Bible teacher has nothing to do with the ministry of the word. That was what the moderator said. He said, you're a Bible teacher, and Bible teaching has nothing to do with the ministry of the word. And the person who was with me, their jaw dropped at hearing what this moderator said. Shortly after they refused to ordain me, then the denomination fell apart. And that's what will happen if they reject you and you're spirit-filled and if you're talking the Bible, then it's them that's going to fall apart, not you, because God's the judge, not you. You're not entitled to judge. You're just someone who has to pray, and you take it on the chin, and you just walk away and you do honorable things. You're supposed to be honorable, not angry, not bitter. Don't rage against the established church. Go off and do your thing. And now I'm not a minister of the United Church. I'm here on the radio talking to you today. God gave me an internet ministry, a minister on the internet. God's got something for you as well. It mightn't be exactly what you wanted. You might be a pastor in that particular denomination, in that particular church. You might be doing exactly what you wanted, but God will open a new door for you if you're rejected. So here we find that Israel rejects Jesus, that Israel is rejected by Jesus and is made absolutely desolate. And that this is a spiritual principle that applies on the big scale of nations like Israel. It applies on the small scale of Bible-believing, spirit-filled Christians being persecuted by worldly denominations that don't listen to them and don't listen to the Bible, who become liberal and powerful and arrogant against the people of God. So this is a very powerful spiritual principle that you will want to know and understand, and go back and read the parable, Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 18, and after that. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and Merry Christmas from here. I don't know when you're getting this, but Merry Christmas, and God bless you all. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.